Kids aren't leaving today, right? Man, it's Easter, so they're all in here, for which we're really, really grateful. Throughout the season of Lent, which led to Holy Week, which then led to today, we have been reflecting on one overarching theme, and that is the theme of journeying with Jesus on the way of the cross. We've imagined ourselves among Jesus' disciples, walking through the dusty roads of Galilee and learning from him about what it means to live in his Father's kingdom. And we've seen along the way that the way of the cross is a way of faith and a way of childlikeness and a way of self-denial and a way of service and a way of humility. We've seen that it's a way of praise as we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then on Maundy Thursday, we saw that it was a way of sacrifice as Jesus laid down his life so that we might live. Today, though, we see that it's also a way of resurrection as we celebrate this good news that Jesus, who was dead, who went to the cross for us, now lives again. And we hear this good news, this Easter story, in Mark's gospel in chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to read along, or you can read on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. Hear the Easter story. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for the gift of Easter Sunday, for the good news of resurrection, and for the opportunity that we have to gather together to hear this story and to give you praise. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through it afresh, that we might hear your voice, that we might know more about who you are and who we are in your light. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Easter always starts in the dark. Have you noticed? I mean, Easter Sunday, both literally and figuratively, always begins in the dark. Literally speaking, it starts at midnight, right? Like 12:01 in the middle of the night. So even if the stars are out, or the moon is shining. I just heard after the first service that we have a waning gibbous moon this time of year. It's still nighttime. And therefore, it's a reminder that just like any other day, Easter begins in the dark. But also figuratively speaking, the same thing is true, because as we think back to that very first Easter Sunday, what do we know? But that Jesus is still dead. This is Jesus, by the way, whom the Romans worried was the world's great savior, whom the Israelites hoped was their Messiah, who we just celebrated a few days ago on Maundy Thursday for the gift of his life, for his sacrifice. As we meditated upon his 7 last words, as we shared in the Lord's Supper, as we heard him give that greatest commandment, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. This same Jesus is still in the tomb when Easter begins. The giant stone blocking the entrance, of course. And so in that case, everything is still dark. And don't we know this darkness too when we think about our own lives? I mean, both literally, we've all gotten up in the middle of the night and had to fumble our way through a dark house, perhaps, looking for a light switch, stubbing our toes along the way. But figuratively speaking as well, spiritually speaking as well, don't we know what it means to be disappointed, to fall into doubt, or even despair? As wars rage on in the world, as politics makes us feel so stretched thin, or as we just deal with ordinary stress and struggle and sickness, I think we all are acquainted with this form of darkness. Reminds me of something from The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic fantasy story, specifically the third book, The Return of the King. If you don't know this story, it talks about these two humble little hobbits who are making their way into the hellish land of Mordor to destroy the Ring of Power so that they might defeat the evil Lord Sauron. In the first service, a baby shrieked right when I said that, and it was perfect kind of dramatic timing. Any takers in this service? Tolkien does a masterful job, though, in describing the presence of this dark lord, the evil Lord Sauron, whose impact grows and spreads over the land like a shadow. It creates like this fog that threatens to overwhelm all the good creatures of Middle Earth, so much so that they feel oppressed by it. They feel trapped in it. Darkness seems to be the way of the world. And yeah, it's a little bit dramatic. It's a fantasy story after all, but doesn't it reveal a deeper truth about what it means to be a creature living on this side of the Garden of Eden? J.R.R. Tolkien wrote that book likely referencing his own experience as a soldier in World War I. Right? His own trauma of the battlefield. He was also describing the spread of industrialization in Europe because of the modern era, but mostly he was describing the human condition. He was describing life that you and I are all too familiar with, talking about our condition of sin and death that separates us from God and from other people and even from ourselves. Sin and death that acts like a shadow in the Lord of the Rings story. Sin and death that so often feels like a shadow when we examine our world and examine our hearts and examine our lives. It feels like all of us are left in the dark too. And I say all this because this is where Mary, and Salome begin their story. As we encounter them in Mark's gospel, in the 16th chapter, we read about them going off to buy spices so that they can then go to Jesus' tomb in order to care for and anoint Jesus' body. And we know that they too are in the dark, experiencing all measure of grief and sadness because the one they thought was their Lord, their Savior, and their Messiah is dead. So I picture them walking in those twilight hours, trying not to stub their toes, making their way, feeling their way through the fog. That is until something happens. Something happens that changes things, that brings the start of something new, that honestly is the reason you and I are here today to talk about it. These women get to the tomb at first light, Mark tells us, and they see that the stone has in fact already been rolled away and that Jesus' tomb is empty. It's like the clouds start to part. They begin to discover that this day is not going to go as they expected. They look into the tomb and they see this messenger sitting there. Somebody of the heavenly angelic variety. And what does the messenger say? Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. I want to flag that really quickly because if you were at our service of lament a little over a week ago, you know that I read the story of Jesus in Gethsemane. And it's the story before Jesus goes to the cross of him kneeling in the garden and praying to his heavenly Father. And the word that Mark uses there is the same word that we see here. It's the word to be alarmed or to be distressed. Jesus is feeling that way as he kneels in Gethsemane. That's how these women are feeling as they come into the tomb, but the angel has a different word to bring them. He says, don't be that way. Don't be distressed. Don't be worried. Don't be concerned. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. You're here looking for the crucified Jesus. You think he's still dead, but I have good news to tell you. He's not. He is risen. He isn't here. In fact, he's already gone to Galilee, this angel says, where you can see him for yourself. And this news hits Mary, and Salome like a lightning bolt. shocking them into something new. Mark doesn't give us many details, but I like to imagine that they were just taking a beat to let everything sink in. After all, they had heard Jesus predict what would happen. They were part of sort of the larger group of people following after Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus had already predicted three times in Mark's gospel how the Son of Man, he would have to go into Jerusalem to suffer and die, but on the third day be raised again to life. They knew this intellectually, but now they see it happening in real time, right before their eyes. The good news playing out as the mood changes, the paradigm shifts, and their world gets turned upside down. Actually, in this case, it's for the first time right side up as they can see God's good future breaking into the gloom like a sunrise. And they know that it is true. Jesus lives again. And like really lives in the body, in the flesh. And Mary and Salome see that sin and death have in fact been defeated. And that what started in darkness now leads to a marvelous light. It's the good news of Easter, friends. This transition, this journey that Mary and Salome go on to the tomb and then through the tomb into this brand new reality, standing in the light of life before the good news of Jesus and his resurrection glory. And yet, notice that Mark doesn't tell us what happens next. The other gospel writers let it play out a little bit, right? Jesus kind of surprises them. They think he's the gardener. He tells them to do some certain things. But in Mark's gospel, all it says is, trembling and bewildered, the women fled, saying nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Period. End of book. Mark ends on a cliffhanger, doesn't he? He leaves us on the edge. He leaves us wondering, what will happen next? What will these women do? What will it mean for the disciples? And by implication, what will it mean for me and for you? Because this is news that doesn't just confront them back then. It's not news that we just read about and think, huh, isn't that interesting in the Bible, in history? This is news that confronts us today, that confronts you. With that same question, is it true? Is Jesus not just a good teacher, a good healer, a good prophet, but actually the risen and reigning Lord of all? And then following after that, if it is true, then what does this mean for my life? What does it mean for your life? What does it mean for the life of the world around us? These questions are very Easter questions that each and every year, hopefully more in between, we wrestle with, we wonder about, and then we step into. We'll talk more about that in just a second. It's no accident, though, at this point in the story that Mark has already said something twice that we want to pay attention to. He talks about all this happening at the start of the week. At the start of the week, he says, after the Sabbath, very early on the first day of the week. This is Mark's way of saying, get ready because something special is breaking into your everyday reality. What happens on the start of the week, right? It's Monday morning, we go back to work. We come off the mountain. Everything returns to normal. Mark is saying that's when these women encounter the good news. At the start of the week, something special is coming forth. What theologians call the eighth day, God's new creation that reaches into our ordinary lives. See, Mary and Salome were expecting business as usual, but God had other plans, plans to show them his power through Jesus Christ, to bring hope out of despair, to bring redemption in the midst of ruin, to bring life even out of death. And so they behold this mystery and are able to run forward in faith. And the same thing applies to us as we hear the story afresh today too. We hear this old story that never really gets old. We behold God's beauty that's ever ancient, yet ever new. God comes to us and says, it's true. God comes to you and says, it's true. Step into the tomb, look around, see Jesus not there anymore. Go and follow after him. This is what we're calling today a way of resurrection. If we've been focusing on the way of the cross throughout the season of Lent, today we get to pivot into the new way of resurrection life, seeing what happened on that first Easter, not just as a past historical fact to be believed, although it certainly is that, and not just as a future heavenly destination that we will one day receive when we die, although it certainly is that as well, but also, and even more so, as a present day reality that we can enter into here and now, living at God's speed, slowing down to catch up with God, following after the risen, ruling and reigning Lord as we live as Easter people. That's what Easter's all about. And that's the invitation for us as we ponder the mystery of God's resurrection. I love the way the theologian and New Testament scholar N.T. Wright describes this in his book, Surprised by Hope. He says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. He's talking about bringing heaven down, right? Connecting the two, just as we sung about a few minutes ago. After all, Wright says, that is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an Easter prayer. And this is what the early Jesus followers would do, by the way, as we read more in the New Testament and about the early church from Mary and Salome on down. People couldn't help but notice these Jesus followers. People were blessed by them, and they would ask, who are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? And they would respond, we are Christians. Literally, we are little Christ, living like Christ, followers of no worldly king, but instead followers of Jesus the King. We're ambassadors of his coming kingdom, which is not fully here, but which we have seen. We've caught sight of in and through his resurrection as a foretaste of the things that are to come. And these early Jesus followers, these Christians, would live in such a way that reflected this. They would embody this good news, not just going forth and saying he is risen, but actually living as if it were true, living courageously and compassionately, living selflessly and sacrificially. They would worship and give and serve for the sake of others. And y'all, again, that's our call today too, to be like that, to live in this way of resurrection as Easter people. As you think about Mary and Salome this morning, as you hear this story that you may have heard a dozen or more times throughout the course of your life, what will your response be? Trembling and bewildered, no doubt, as you ponder the mystery of the resurrection, but I hope there'll be some conviction and inspiration in there too, as you go forth to share that good news in word and in deed, bearing witness to the good news of that empty tomb. I love the way J.R.R. Tolkien talks about it at the end of The Return of the King. Can I give you a spoiler? Put your hands in your ears if you don't want to know how it all winds up, okay? Sam and Frodo destroy the ring. These little hobbits who are entrusted with this great task finally accomplish their goal, and when they do, they make their way back to their faithful friend, the good wizard Gandalf. And humble little Sam goes to Gandalf and says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What has happened to the world? And Gandalf says, a great shadow has departed. A great darkness has lifted. And this is what Tolkien writes. Gandalf then laughed and laughed, and the sound was like music, like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. Have you heard that kind of laughter in your life? Do you desire sounds of that same merriment? Look afresh upon the empty tomb. Hear again the good news that cloud has lifted, the darkness has departed, and Christ is risen, not just in general, but for you and for me. And he is alive today, inviting us into his new and better way to follow after him as his resurrection people, to live as Easter people, to bear witness to the good news of the gospel.